As you do so, I'll just say that today we're going to talk about a topic that is dear to my heart. Rest. 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 Our society has a weird relationship to rest, when you think about it. We are restless. Let me read you this wonderful quote from St. Augustine. Or is it Augustine? For a long time, I was calling you Chuck Augustine. But anyway, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. One of the great true quotes of all time. I can acknowledge to you that for 29 years of my life, not knowing Jesus, not having a life in Christ, not knowing God, I was restless. We have a society which is restless, which is wandering around constantly craving that sense of restlessness. What does the Bible speak about restlessness? The Bible describes the devil, right, as restless, like a restless, prowling lion going back and forth. A restless evil, it speaks about. Restlessness, this idea that I can't find that peace of mind. And so we have a society where we go around and you're searching for things. We're trying to be filled by stuff. It explains the addictions. We're trying to fill. If I could just consume this, I'll be happy. You're never filled. And wouldn't it be nice if it were just the non-Christians? Oh, well, they're restless. We're full of rest. No, because Christians, too, end up living in this restlessness when we find ourselves not living in Christ. Rest is this great promise that God gives to us. It is the promise of life in Christ. It is rest for our soul. And the weird thing about it is, as we're going to talk about today, when we're told to rest, we kind of resist it. Did you ever think about how weird that is? We resist rest. It's sort of considered, when I was in the work world, rest was considered a wimpy thing. I guess I'm not thinking that this is the work world. I like this job too much. It's awesome being pastor. But I mean, in the corporate world, rest is for wimps, you know? Rest. Lunch. What are you, crazy? And it's this idea of institutionalized restlessness. And we go around in a society thinking that it's banished the cycles of nature itself. Oh, we have an industrial 24/7 society. And you end up with a dehumanized and degraded society. And everybody's stressed out and exhausted and underrested. And then with the paradox that when it's time to go to bed, you can't go to bed, so we need medication to go to bed. A society that's stressed out and restless is not conducive to a true human life. This is an important topic. And God tells us to rest in spite of our resisting that rest. And when He tells us to rest, what do? We resent it. We resent it. Right? We think about the Sabbath and it's like, oh, why do I have to rest? It's like, woo, woo. Come on, Christians. What I want to say today is really simple. When God tells us to rest, don't resist it. Don't resist the rest, and don't resent the rest, but rejoice in the rest. It's His gift to us. Listen to Jesus' invitation, then we'll get going with this. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is His promise to us. Let's rejoice in it this morning. Hear these words together. Let's turn to Genesis 2, starting at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for what a privilege it is that we can come as Your people week after week. Lord, we acknowledge it, we confess it, that left to our own devices, we'd look at this as a sort of, our religion as a sort of seminar. Oh, Lord, we understand we don't need to have fellowship with one another, but in Your wisdom, You call us to this assembly that we might be reminded of what it really is about. That it's not merely about understanding these things, but about living them and breathing them and putting that down into the fabric of our being, that we might love You and love one another and be faithful in that. Now, Lord, open our minds and hearts this morning to hear Your words. And in hearing them, that we wouldn't just be hearers but doers of them, that we'd go forth from this place armed in the armor that you give us, knowing what it is to rest and to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is a passage where, of course, we're working through Genesis, and we've just finished the creation account, marvelous, 31 sentences in which it's all set forth. And then all of a sudden, we have this about God resting. And when I was a kid, like so often you have with, I suppose, a childish reading of Scripture, I made fun of this. I thought, oh, well, how childish the Scripture is. What an inadequate view of God, that God's sleepy after working so hard. Oh, come on! God isn't sleepy. He's not tired from creating the world. Why is God resting? Because it's the rest of completion. God is complete. In 6 days, He's created the heavens and the earth and all their vast array, the stars which declare the handiwork of God, the heavens themselves. Everything is set forth in this splendid array of creation, and He's completed. And what does He do? He rests. He enters into this rest of completion, a divine rest, an eternal rest. All right? Now think about this for a second. Before we go any further, it sets up a new relationship here of Lord with His creation. It's interesting that in the beginning, sometimes people will ask this, like, well, why did God create the world? Because He was lonely? He needed company? No, think about this. It's one of the greatest revelations of the Trinity, that God is three in one, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that in a way that is mysterious for us beyond my ability to explicate this morning, and yet something so powerfully true, that the Christian message is this, that at the heart of reality is a loving fellowship. The one God existing eternally in a loving fellowship. Why then are we here? I don't know. Except to say that somehow in God's creation, He's striving to, for an even higher perfection, perhaps. Could we put it that way? To include us. What grace to include us in this loving fellowship. God enters into this new relationship with the world itself. And He is the Lord, and we are the creation. We are part of this creation. All right? And the heavens themselves declare the handiwork of God. What does Isaiah say about God? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What then? The earth is full of your glory. So what we see here is that the heavens are completed, the earth is full of His glory, and God, as it were, steps back and observes this very good creation. Does all the work stop? No. Who's in creation? Us. We remember last week's discussion about this. We continue to work. We labor. We've been given our commission. We're continuing the work. And yet God writes this into the very fabric of creation itself. He blesses the seventh day so that every 7 days we have this kind of commemoration of what God has done. Every 7 days we get together at His bidding and we remember that He is the Creator, that we are the creatures. It's humbling and at the same time deeply ennobling. How is it humbling? Because we're reminded, I am a creature. I am made by you, Lord. I am not the sovereign of my life. I'm not the master of the universe. I am a creature in your hands. But we are no mere creatures, but the crown and glory of His creation. What a privilege it is to sing His praises. Do you ever think about that? You know, we get together in church and we sing songs. Why? Because, I don't know, that's what we do. Oh, mighty fortress. No! It's a mighty fortress. It's our God. We come in and we're singing this. What a privilege that is. Now, even if you're not feeling it in the morning, here's God's wisdom kicking in. Even if you're not feeling it in the morning, He's so wise to let us. What if we all waited for inspiration? Sometimes I think it's like my writing. I have this idea of myself as something of a dangerous writer. Well, how come you're not writing all the time if you're such a dangerous writer? You know, because I'm waiting for inspiration. Does anyone else feel this? You have some great passion that you're always waiting to be inspired about every once in a while. Virginia, I'm inspired. Get out of my way. I'm going to write. You know, this kind of a thing. But why doesn't it happen every day? Because that's just the nature of inspiration. God is very wise not to leave our worshiping Him to our inspiration. Or we'd spend every Sunday at Starbucks. He calls us at the beginning of each week to come into His presence and to sing His praises. Because something happens when we begin singing the praises of our God. What is it that's infectious? We start remembering what it is and why we're here. That He is God. I know who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going. Praise God for this. Now let's take a look at this. Exodus 20. Now this is familiar. This is where God tells us to do the very thing that we ought to want to do. I'm telling you to rest. I don't want to rest. It's kind of funny. It always cracks me up. Why do we resist it? Remember the Sabbath day, it says, the fourth commandment, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested at the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Okay, what's interesting about the fourth commandment, I always thought, is that it's not exactly intuitive, at least to me. Right? You think about the other commandments, and even the most, okay, we have missionaries who live in France. Even the most hard-boiled, secular French person will agree, even if you don't believe in God, there are certain commandments that make sense. Like, don't murder each other. You can't much very well have a society if you're murdering one another. Don't steal from one another. No one likes being stolen from. It all makes sense, right? Don't commit adultery. Well, we're not sure about, maybe that's okay in France. You know, this kind of a thing. But no one likes it being committed against them, right? It's the rest one that's interesting. That seems arbitrary, if you'll forgive me going there on that, doesn't it? And when you think about it, it's really, I'm always reminded of, it goes back to almost the garden, and where God speaks about the fruit, and he's saying, you know, Adam and Eve, I'm giving you everything. Here's our first parents. I've given you everything. I've given you dominion and all of this to enjoy. It's a pretty good deal. You're my creatures, but I've crowned you in my image, and I'm giving you all of this to enjoy and to delight in the fruitfulness thereof. But this is my tree. Don't eat it. This is mine. Don't reach this perimeter. Of course, we couldn't resist it. What do you mean, don't? Who are you to tell me not to? Right? This is my tree. It's not like he's saying there's some magic fruit here that I've made. Oh, watch out. There's a magic fruit here. And if you eat it, terrible thing. No, it's not that. It was a matter of his word. I'm telling you, this is mine. Don't cross this line. We cross the line. In an interesting way, that's what it is with the Sabbath, is how I look at it anyway. What he's saying is, this is mine. See? This is my day. You know how we talk about the Lord's day? It's just interesting to think about it this way. Think about it. One day in seven, this is the Lord's day. It's his day. And he's saying, I want you to make it holy to me. It's mine. It's not yours. It's an interesting thought as you begin to think about it. Now, it may be not intuitive that it's one in 7 days, but it is intuitive, isn't it? Or it should be, about the importance of rest, right? You look around at creation. Isn't it interesting that rest is built into everything? Did you ever look? I mean, everything is a pattern of activity and rest, of moving forward and then kind of renewal. You see it in the pattern of day and night. You see it in the pattern of rolling along of the seasons. You see it in all kinds of. Now, our society is hell-bent on trying to deny that. I'm trying to roll it all under a 24/7 industrial grid and saying, oh, we've banished nature. But we haven't, as we talk about, as you can see in our own lives, which are oddly dehumanized in the process. It's weird that we're doing this. It's weird. I don't think we realize how weird it is sometimes. You know, wouldn't it be interesting to go back to an earlier age and to realize just the levels of stress that we think are normal, the levels of restlessness. So here's the thing about the Sabbath that I just want to say. Think about this. God gives us this day of rest, and it's for us. It's for you. It is for us to enjoy. It's God's gift to us, just like we saw last week. We keep looking at these things. Whenever we think of duty, we have this bad relationship to duty. We think, oh, if it's duty, it's something onerous. Oh, it's terrible. He's putting this burden on me. I can't handle it, man. I'm a Christian. I don't have any duties. Right? Don't preach legalism. I'm not preaching legalism. I'm trying to preach God's blessing. You're not going to be saved by your observance of the Sabbath, but you are going to enjoy your salvation life by observing it. Let me put it that way. Rest. It's a duty that he calls you to, but in the doing of which you will be blessed. And the fact that we object to it is kind of funny at times. Right? It's a gift. But it's not just for us. It's not just a day to just do any old thing. Right? It's not just a day to do any old rest, but it's a day for God's rest. What did it say back there? Do you remember? It said, today is the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's not just a day to remember to rest, as rest itself, but to keep it holy. Right? Not just any old rest, but godly rest. You must be familiar with the same thing I am, which is, I go on vacation. By the way, I just want to welcome my mother and father-in-law here today. Speaking of vacation, and hooray for coming, for you guys. My father and mother-in-law, we go on vacation with these guys, and the whole family is there, a whole crew from all over the place, and it is a completely exhausting vacation. It's one of those family vacations that you come back tired, joyful. I love seeing my family, but you're exhausted, and then you're like, I'm about to go back to work. I'm exhausted. Do you ever have that kind of vacation? Yes. Or do you ever have the feeling that you're trying to find rest? I'm just desperately needing rest. And so what I'm going to do is turn on the TV and I'm just going to sit here and find that rest. And yet, at the end of it, you're not any more rested. In fact, now you're even more weirdly queued up. Something about the way we rest with these ideas of by intense leisure, I'm just going to sit here and watch TV, and it doesn't work. It's like a restless leisure. God knows something we don't, which is that he calls us to worship, to true rest, the rest that comes only in Jesus Christ, in communion and relationship with him. When we are in Christ, there is the real rest. And the way that he set up for us to enjoy this rest together, how do we sustain and enjoy our rest in Christ? In worship. We come into worship by his wisdom every week. We worship him. And again, it's our duty. So here we come. We're singing his praises. We are the creatures coming into the presence of our Creator, and by doing this, we are showing ourselves to be his image bearers. Now think about this. When we're resting this morning, this is probably a silly thought, but I think about this sometimes. Here we are called to rest, and I look outside, you know, the ants aren't resting. Everything's going along as before. You know, the birds are chirping in the trees. I don't see creation resting out there. Do you ever think this? Maybe it's a silly thought, but if rest is written into creation, how come the ants aren't resting? Right? Silly thought, maybe? But think about it. We are called to rest. By our resting, we are showing forth God's dominion. By our resting, we are showing ourselves as his image bearers in this world, saying, I will rest. I am celebrating God as my creator. And what does he say? We just saw it in the commandment. Not only will we rest for ourselves, but we're going to give rest to our servants, to our neighbors. We're going to give rest to the cattle. Isn't that interesting? We show forth God's dominion this way. And we don't wait until we're inspired. We do it every week. Now, we're celebrating creation, but it's not just creation. It's also redemption. Let's read Deuteronomy. You know that the Ten Commandments are written twice, right? You know that in Exodus 20, you get the Ten Commandments. And then in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are repeated. There's some interesting differences in the way the Ten Commandments are spoken of. And I just want to walk through that here. In Deuteronomy, do you remember in Exodus, and the first word in Exodus is remember the Sabbath day. And here it's observe the Sabbath day. This is a minor point, but yeah, remember the day and don't just remember it, observe it. Do it. That's easy. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but at the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. That's all the same, but this is added. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you do. Not just about you, but about others. This is really important. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. All right? Just two important points here about this. That the Sabbath, this rest, is not just, remember we said it's for us? It's not just for us. It's not just for me. But it's for God. And it's not even just for God. It's for one another. This is really important. We're going to come back to this. But also, it's not just about remembering God's creation, but about remembering his redemption. We remember, in other words, the Sabbath. What is today? Today is an opportunity when we come together as those who believe in Jesus, as a group of sinners. Left to our own devices, our communion with God was in ruins. But thanks be to God and Jesus Christ who came into this world and stood in our place, who died even on the death of the cross, that we might have access to the throne of grace, that as we turn our trust in Him, not through anything we did, as we turn our trust in Him, that simple thing, turning to the Lord and receiving Him, and acknowledging Him as our Savior, by that simple act and that alone, we are restored into communion with God Almighty. Ooh, this is what we're here to celebrate this morning. It's not merely that God is the creator of the universe, but that He is my Savior. He is your Savior. Yours. If I'm not careful, I'm going to start walking up the aisle. I got to stop this. I'll stay right here. I get too excited. He is your personal Savior and Lord. We are here to celebrate this morning. And that's what this day is about, the Sabbath. One more thing. I'm not even done. There's one more thing about the Sabbath. We're kind of looking back. God says, I want you to look back. In Exodus, He's saying, look back to the creation. You're celebrating today as a day of rest because you're commemorating the fact that I am the Creator and I am the Lord. And also you're looking back, it says in Deuteronomy, because I am your Savior. And in doing this, one other thing. In Hebrews 4, this is a great passage to read about this. Hebrews 4, so then, the author says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works, as God did from His. There's so much to talk about here, I'll just say this. When I first became a Christian, I wasn't all that interested in heaven. sounds crazy, I guess, on some level, but I just was interested in this life right here, right now. I'm not interested in all the stuff about Genesis or Revelation or heaven or hell. I just want blessing. I need the blessing right now. Okay? What I found, though, I read this book by Richard Baxter. He's a Puritan, and it was called The Saint's Everlasting Rest. That's the name of this sermon. Has anyone ever heard of that book before? It's a terrible, terrible book. It's about 4,000 pages. It's one of these Puritan books. It took him 100 pages to make one point. And I was thinking, oh, Lord, what am I reading? Luckily, I had to read it for seminary, because by pressing through, there was blessing in there. And it had one overwhelming gift to me. And that was, it forced me to start thinking about heaven. Think about heaven. Think about heaven. And every day, we are blessed as we think about God's promise to us. And God's promise is this. It's like you are called to enter into that rest that God has entered into. Just like God entered into that rest. Just like Jesus came into the world and when He was done with His work, He entered into that rest. So we, upon the completion of our work, a few decades of labor for the kingdom, we will enter into that rest and will be with the Lord forever. What a change, what a different perspective life takes on from this. In other words, instead of the way the world looks at it and like this kind of dread, here I am, I'm alive for now, I'm going to exist in a kind of denial until I drop dead. But maybe I won't drop dead. You know what I mean? This kind of idea that this is all there is. For the Christian, life itself has changed, that your horizon is vastly lengthened, that I can look ahead and say, I will be with the Lord. And that rebounds right to the present where I say, and this, now I can see, I have the courage to do my commission. Do you see that? So this is what the Sabbath is. I mean, the Sabbath is a day, a Sabbath day of rest, a day to look back at God as my Creator, God as my Savior, and to look ahead at what's in store for me. Amen! Okay, now, enough of this. Why are we talking about this anyway? Because all this is Old Testament stuff, right? We don't observe the Sabbath. Jesus did away with all that, right? Wrong. Let's just talk about this for a second. When we say Jesus did away with it, what we'd like to say is Jesus did away with the horrible misinterpretation of it. There's two ways we seem to deal with Sabbath. One is to resist the whole idea and to sit there and say, oh, rest is for wimps. Yeah, right. Actually, that's a bad proposition. In the long run, we all need our rest. The other way, though, is to jump on board and become so insane about the Sabbath that we become Pharisees. What's a Pharisee? Well, one definition could be someone who lives in the horror that someone somewhere is not resting on the Sabbath. Right? And we make up all these rules about it. What kind of rules? All the rules I grew up with in Brooklyn, with the Orthodox Jews, for example. Rules that start multiplying crazily, and they're just trying to honor God, in fairness. But it's sort of like it begins with, well, you're not supposed to carry something on the Sabbath, because that's work. well, what is the right size? And so you have to actually then come up with sizes. Would this count as something I could carry? Yes, you can carry this, but not much larger, or that would be violating. Okay, so you have an exact size of how large you can carry. How long can I carry it? Well, not too long, only to the synagogue and back. Only in certain directions that the rabbi said, well, what if I go this way? If no, well, that's actually bad. A multiplication of rules about what you can and can't do. And Jesus came to deconstruct that. Right, let me read this passage. This is familiar to us, I bet. Mark 2. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pick heads of grain, pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, what are they doing? It's not lawful on the Sabbath. What's wrong with plucking grains, by the way? Oh, you're harvesting. Wait a minute, it doesn't say anything about plucking grain. Well, you see, this is... you're harvesting right now by doing this, and you got to keep that hedge up. By doing this, you're in effect harvesting, so we've said it's not legal. What does Jesus answer about this? He says to them, have you never read what David did, King David, when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's think about this for a second, because it's kind of important here. What he's saying, in effect, is a couple of things. First of all, he brings up David. He's bringing up King David, which would be hard for them to object to. He's the King David, after all. What are you going to object to, King David? But what you want to say, they're probably thinking, wait a minute, that's King David. Who are you? Who exactly? Here is the Son of David saying it. Just think about that for a second. There is something big there when he's saying the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. But for today's sermon, I want to come to the first sentence there, which he's saying, here I am, I'm hungry, my disciples and I. And just like David and his men were hungry, so we're hungry. And we are using God's word, of richness of the land. I'm eating. It is necessary for our survival. And yes, it is allowable. Now, the next question the Pharisees would say, oh, come on, is it really necessary? You may be hungry, but is it... Oh, it gets even worse now. Keep following. This is in Matthew 12, but it's the same scene. He went out from there, Jesus did, and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. Were the Pharisees rejoicing? Oh, the Pharisees rejoiced. Oh, here's a man brought to wholeness. No. They went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Why? Because you've offended me. Why? Because you broke the rule. What rule? The rule we said. We're trying to protect God's honor here by saying you don't do this sort of a thing. Well, what... Jesus, listen to Jesus' point. He's saying to them, if you have something that falls into a... If you have a sheep, elsewhere he says an ox, in a work of necessity, if you have to save a life, the Pharisees aren't dumb. They know that if it's a work of necessity, you can do it. It's okay. You can violate the Sabbath in that case. In that case. But this is a mere act of mercy. You didn't have to do this. You didn't have to do this. And Jesus' point is, I did have to do it, and shame on you for saying I didn't. And he does this over and over again. I want you to think about the woman who was there for 18 years, sick. Do you remember her? 18 years. What's 18 years? 1993. I just want you to think about this. The woman's been sitting there since 1993. Clinton's inauguration. It's a long time. She's that long, and she hasn't been well. And Jesus comes along and heals her. On the Sabbath, they're mad at her. Did you have to do it today? You could have done it tomorrow. It was unnecessary mercy. Again, my favorite one is the guy by the pool. 38 years! Unable to move by the pool. Do you know how long 38 years is? Since the Nixon administration, 1973. We're still in Vietnam when this guy starts sitting by the pool. Just to give you an idea, I mean, think about this. 38 years by the pool. Jesus comes along to the pool, heals him. Do the Pharisees rejoice? No. Why? You could have waited till tomorrow. I mean, really, what difference would it make? 38 years in one day. I will not wait until tomorrow because you're missing the whole point of the day. Now, I want to wrap it up with this, but this is so important I can't even stand it. What is the secret of the Sabbath that Jesus is showing us here? It's not that Jesus does away with the Sabbath. It's that he shows the great secret of the Sabbath. And Christians, this is our duty. What is it? It's not to obsess like the Pharisees do about your self-righteous, about all the stuff you're not doing. I'm not doing this on the Sabbath. Of course, I'm doing every workaround I possibly can, and I'm obsessed with, well, what is the limit? Maybe if I do this, you know, can I do this? You know, do you think God is pleased by this? Rather than being obsessed about what you can and can't do, what can I get away with? How about this? Right? Instead of this kind of an approach, we should be much more concerned about bringing rest to others. Because the Sabbath is fundamentally about that. The difference between what Jesus comes to reveal and what the Pharisees are all about is this, is that the Pharisees are so set. I mean, they really are set, to their credit. They are set on glorifying and honoring God, but they forget in honoring God that you're to love one another. The thought starts becoming with Pharisaism, well, if I honor God enough, let me separate myself from this rabble. And the next thing you know, it's just you and God and everyone else is like, ew, don't contaminate me. And what Jesus is saying is, that's not the way. What Jesus is saying is, when you talk about honoring God, the way you honor God is by bringing rest to others. So what the Sabbath is, what the Sabbath rest is, what today is, Christian, is an opportunity, not just to enjoy the rest that God gives us. And it is a great gift. In a world of restlessness, we are privileged to abide in his presence and to rest this morning. But then we can go forth empowered on our commission for the rest of the week. To what? To bring rest to others. To bring this rest of Jesus to others. This is my commission in my life. I want to see Richboro and Newtown have this rest. It kills me. It kills me that people don't. And I see the restlessness. You see the restlessness. This is God's invitation to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus' promise to us, and it is our duty. What's the secret of the Sabbath? It's for you. It's for God. And it's for one another. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your presence each week in worship. Thank you for the amazing, really, the inconceivable reality that you have deigned to reveal yourself to us in your word, in Scripture, that morning and evening we can turn to it and be fed out of all the truth of eternity, that through it we can know who we are, who you are, where we're from, where we're going. Thank you that you have given us rest in a restless world. Thank you that we can plant our feet firmly in grace and walk step by step all the way to glory through nothing we've done, but through grace alone. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life in Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen. We come now to the offer.